you've seen it through our slides and through the bulletin that we're in a series called Stronger Together. You can see it on the chains up here locked together, that when two chains are locked together, they're stronger together than when they're separate. And that's kind of the theme that we're working with this month here at Shine, is that we're stronger together than we are when we're apart. And so we're looking at the relationships in our lives and really trying to assess the relationships in our lives. And so that's where we're headed today. Let me ask you a question. Is anyone here at a key intersection in your life right now? Is anyone at a key intersection in your life right now? And usually, without a show of hands, when that question is asked, usually 25% of a crowd, of an audience, of a congregation, those people, 25% of people will answer, yes, I'm at a key intersection in my life right now. It can be vocationally, it can be personally, it's got multiple dimensions to it, but usually a quarter of us are working through a key intersection in our life right now. And one of the things that we want to talk about today is that last week we talked about friendships and how friendships rub off, and today what we want to do is we want to assess the people who we receive advice from. We want to look at who we're consulting when making life decisions, relationship decisions. And we want to look closely today at who we're consulting and who counsels us in our life. And are those people assets or are they liabilities? Are they assets or liabilities? And so we're going to be locking in today the key proverb that's really going to show us the way and that's really going to work us through this lesson that we have today is Proverbs 11:14. In your Bibles, it's at page 671. And so if you want to turn there, you can, 671. I want you to read from there, but I love how the message, another paraphrase, I love how the message gives voice to the scripture. So I invite you to turn there. And as you turn there, I'm going to be reading from the message. You can see the differences then how they play out. A key proverb day says, without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances. The better your chances. I love how the message paraphrases that. Now, it's not just Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 that speaks of this. If you were to spend time journeying through Proverbs this afternoon on your couch at home, you will find that there are many Proverbs that touch on you receiving, you and me, us receiving wise counsel from those who surround you. Many Proverbs that talk about this. It was the golden era of Israel. Many of you are familiar with the golden era, if you know it or not. The golden era of Israel was the rule of King David and the rule of King Solomon. And in that time span, never had Israel been stronger. Never had it accumulated more wealth. Never had it accumulated more power. Much came to Israel in those years of rule with David and Solomon. And that's why it's called the golden era. Now, the golden era comes then to Rehoboam. And now Rehoboam is Solomon's son, so he would be third in charge. And I'm going to invite you, if you want to trace this story now. Now we're talking about assessing your life's advisors. And Rehoboam is one person who we really need to get on our radar because this situation comes for him. He's at a key intersection of his life. He's the new king of Israel, and he's got to make a key decision for his kingdom. In 1 Kings chapter 12, picks up this story. I'm going to be reading from it. It's page 375 in your study Bible. 375. Rehoboam finds himself at a key point, and a decision needs to be made. And this story right here, the scripture, kind of lays out Rehoboam and what we're talking about today about your life counselors, those who you're receiving counsel from. Are they assets or are they liabilities? In chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up at verse 3. And so they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father, Solomon, King Solomon, put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. And so, just so you know, King David worked the people of Israel pretty hard. But then Solomon comes in, and Solomon says, if I work them just a little bit harder, we'll get wealthier and more powerful. So Solomon worked the people even harder. And now Rehoboam's third in charge, and they're saying, we've worked hard enough. And Rehoboam answered them. He said, go away for 3 days, and then come back to me. So the people went away. So then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the elders, the advice the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And he asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your fathers put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Okay. You're a person at a critical juncture in your life. You need to make a key decision. And here is, I think this account is just beautiful in showing that in life you can, right? You got the elder counselors and you got the younger counselors. And Rehoboam goes with the younger advice. And what happens in a nick of time is that he says, I'm going to increase your labors. And all of his government officials resign. They all resign. 10 of the 12 tribes look at Rehoboam, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they go, yeah, we're not doing this anymore. We're done. We're leaving the union. We're leaving the Federation of Tribes, okay? We are succeeding. We're gone. And in no time flat, 10 tribes leave. Rehoboam is left with no government leaders. He's left with only 2 tribes. And then just like that, it cost him the kingdom. The kingdom just slips out of his fingers, and it's out of control, and he loses the kingdom. How many of you have ever made a bad decision and it was costly, right? And if you say you haven't, we have a name for you, right? We've all made a bad decision, and it was costly, all of us. This is what we're talking about today. When we come to these junctures in our life, not how are we making our decisions, but who is helping us in making our decisions. If you go to Acts 20, we're going to go New Testament. Now we're going to shift from Rehoboam. We're going to shift to another guy named Paul. We're going to look at 2 different people and how they handle situations in their life and whose counsel they follow and whose counsel they don't. Now, Paul is in the New Testament in about Acts chapter 20. He's at a critical juncture in his life. A critical juncture in his life is, does he stay where life is good? He's in Ephesus, and they love him, and he loves them, and everything this guy does works. So Paul's ministry is just booming in Ephesus. I mean, it's just incredible. So does Paul stay in Ephesus, or does Paul leave Ephesus and go to Jerusalem? And so he's at a critical juncture in his life. And so which does he do? And we're going to look at some people who tried to help counsel Paul in this situation. So Paul's weighing two. And so Paul says, well, listen, I think in Ephesus where life is good and life is comfortable and all is going well, I think God has done his work here through me. I think I'm done. I think God wants me to move on. And so Paul begins to leave Ephesus. He begins to make his way toward Jerusalem. And some of you know scripture, go back to Ephesus. Don't do that. So he starts to make his journey towards Jerusalem. Now, as he goes to Jerusalem, he seeks counsel of others along his way. So he says in his heart, I think God is leading me to Jerusalem. I'm not opposed to. I will seek the counsel of others. And if you go to Acts 21, which is right in here in our study Bible, if you go to Acts 21, page 1191, Paul comes across a group of people, and they love him to death. These people love Paul. They know that he's left Ephesus, and they see him progressing towards Jerusalem. And so they decide to be wise counselors in his life. And they take him aside and they tell him, Paul, don't do this. Paul, we love you and don't go to Jerusalem. And one of the guys, his name's Agabus. I know when you say Agabus, you're like, isn't that like a heavy metal band? It's not. He's a New Testament prophet, Agabus. And Agabus is so insistent that Paul not go forward to Jerusalem. Now, Agabus is somebody that Paul trusts. And he's not just some fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of guy. He's established himself in the community. He's trustworthy, and he's a prophet. And so Agabus is so insistent that Paul not continue to Jerusalem that he takes off his belt. Now, I'm not going to take off my belt, but Agabus takes off his belt, which is a radical act for many reasons, but he does it. He takes off his belt to prove a point. And what he does with his belt then is, it's much longer than the belts we wear today, guys, because it would have wrapped around a few times, is that Agabus, to prove his point, he ties his feet first with his belt, ties his feet. And he's looking at Paul and said, do you get it? And, you know, Paul's probably looking at him like, what are you doing? And then Agabus, with more belt that he has left, takes the belt, and then he ties his hands. Now, not only is he a great prophet, he's kind of like Houdini in this way, you know, because he can tie his own hands. But that's what Scripture says he does it, so pretty cool. But he ties his hands, and now he's bound. He's bound. And he looks at Paul, and he says, if you continue Jerusalem, this is literally what's going to happen to you. Literally. And what Agabus is basically saying is that Old Testament, a man with bound hands and bound feet is a what man? Is a dead man. And he's saying to Paul, if you continue, you're going to be a dead man. Now, what does Paul do? Now, Rehoboam, he makes a foolish decision. It cost him a kingdom. But Paul decides, despite the wise counsel given, Paul decides that God has led him to go on. He doesn't dismiss the wise counsel. He takes it in. But even after taking it in, he continues to go to Jerusalem, where he has an incredible impact for God. He follows the right path. He makes the right decision. And with Rehoboam, a kingdom is lost, but with Paul, a kingdom is gained. Paul wins for the kingdom. I want to go back to Proverbs 11:14 because all of this starts to get a little hazy, so we need some more clarity. Go back to Proverbs 11:14, the proverb I started with. According to the Message, it says, more wise counsel is gained when you counsel others. Notice it doesn't say total wisdom is gained when you consult others. Notice it doesn't say absolute, foolproof wisdom is gained when you consult others. It just says more wise counsel. It means that even we have to go and consult others. We should consult others who we deem wise, who we deem godly. We should consult them when making decisions, but there's still some work to do on our part. We still have to do the work. They help us and they assist us, but we have to do our work. Now, let me ask you a question. Last week, we talked about friends and stuff rubs off, and this week, we're talking about who we consult when we make decisions. Are you assessing lately? Have you assessed your life's advisors? The people who you advise, when it comes time for key decisions, have you assessed them lately? I mean, in the type of counsel that they give you and that they've given you, have you assessed them? Are they assets or liabilities? Are they assets or liabilities? Now, I want to tell you, if any of you out there are into the financial management services, I know that's very difficult services to be in. But I was sitting down this past week, and I was having a coffee with a guy. And his financial manager had, over the last few years, had only been able to produce 4% return on his money. 4% return. All right? You're with me, right? Is that good enough? Well, not for him. It wasn't good enough. You know, he's assessing his financial manager and going, is this guy an asset or a liability for me? He's assessing his finances. And that's when it hit me. Wow, we're always assessing our finances. We're always assessing our finances. We're always assessing our checkbook. We're also always assessing our stocks and our investments. And are they working for us? Or are they not? And he deemed that his financial manager, in 2 years' time, that 4% return on his money was not enough. So what's he going to do? Is he going to stick with the same financial manager? Or is he going to go out and get a financial manager who can do better than 4%? He is, right? He's getting a new financial manager. I'm not going to give you his name. I don't want your cards. But he is. He's going to find somebody because 4% is not going to get it done for this guy. And I thought about that, and I thought, look how seriously we assess our money and how seriously we assess our investments and how if someone's not helping us financially, we make that tough decision. We go, I'm sorry, you just can't help me anymore. I got to go with someone who can help me. And why aren't we doing this in our life's decisions? Why aren't we taking seriously who our consultants are in our life, who we're receiving advice and counsel from? So here's what I want to do. I want to go back to Rehoboam real quick. Now, Rehoboam does some good things. He seeks both youthful and older counsel. And I would heavily encourage this in your life. Those people who you go to seek counsel from, do you have a balance of younger people in your life who you seek counsel from? The younger people can be wise. They can be mature. They can be God leaders. But do you seek advice in your life from younger people? And do you seek advice in your life from older people? Do you have a blend? What's your consultant portfolio look like? Do you have both younger and older? And I'll tell you, it's I value experience. But youthful godly guidance and counsel has played into my life. I've had some younger people than me. They've looked at me, and they haven't had any of the other things going on in their life that I have or older people have. And they've looked at me, and they have challenged me to do some radical things for Jesus Christ that I would not have done if I wouldn't have had their younger voice in my life. So for me, I want to seek, when I'm seeking big decisions in my life, I want to have younger counsel in my life, and I want to have older. I want to have both. What's your portfolio look like? The people who you're seeking advice from and counsel from, godly counsel from in your life, are they high-risk people? Are they low-risk people? Do you know if they're low-risk or high-risk? Did anybody of you have in your life people, when you go to ask them something, they're like, oh, they don't even think about it. Go for it. And you're like, okay. Don't we need to process this? No, go for it. And then you have other people in your life, like you throw something at them, and they're like, I don't know about this. I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. We need about 6 years to plan this one out, you know. But then 6 years to plan this one out, and the other person's like, go for it. You know, this person's like, you know, it takes time to plan out how we're going to do things in life. This person's like, people are dying and going to hell today. Go for it. You don't have tomorrow. You only have today. You know, do you have both types of people in your life who are speaking to you? Because usually you need that balance. The people in your life who you're seeking counsel from in key decisions. Obviously, they're close to you. And they love you. And they care about you. But do those people love and care about God more than you? And here's what I mean. Sometimes in life, the people who we're seeking counsel from and advice from, they can become liabilities because they love us so much. They love us so much that they're not going to give us any advice that challenges us, that steps on our toes, that makes us uncomfortable, that says something that we don't want to hear. And sometimes in our life, what we do is we surround ourselves when we're making key decisions in life, we just surround ourselves with people who are going to give us counsel that's good for us and makes us feel good. And it sounds right. But do you have people in your life who are going to give you godly counsel? And they're going to say to you, look, I'm telling you this because I love God more than I love you. And I want to make sure that I give you his truth in your life more than the truth you might want me to give to you. And so I'm going to speak God's truth and God's wisdom and God's direction into your life. Rehoboam, the guys who advised him, they just loved him. The younger guys just loved him. They just wanted to serve him, and they didn't want to do anything that conflicted with him. They just wanted to play into his desires, and they did. And the elders were the ones who he should listen to because they gave him the counsel that he needed. So you need people in your life who love God more than they love you, especially your counselors. The people who you seek assistance from in life, it's one thing. It's one thing I've learned. Is that when I'm at a key juncture in my life, and last time I was at a key juncture in my life, and I had to make a huge decision that would move my family and would take my ministry another place, I had to look at someone, and I had to say, do you love God more than me? Because if you love God more than me, you're going to speak wisdom into my life right now that's coming from God, and it's not about me and what's good for me and what's good for my family. You're going to speak God's truth in my life, and that's going to make me uncomfortable, and that might move me, and that might change our lives, but that's whose voice I want in my life. Now, as we talk about this, and this is something that we don't do often, this is just kind of like practical 101 types of way of looking at our life and where we're at in life and assessing the people who give us counsel in life. It is very important to say that receiving counsel from wise people in your life doesn't absolve you from the responsibility of getting the decision right in your life. I'm going to repeat that. Receiving counsel from wise people, which we should do, but receiving counsel from wise people in your life doesn't absolve you from the responsibility of getting the decision right in your life. We are to seek wise counsel from others. But at the end of the day, when the dust settles, we are responsible. You are responsible, and I am responsible for the decisions that we make. I would say it this way. Proverbs 16:21, after it's telling people to go and seek the counsel of others, it says this. It says, the wise in heart are called discerning. The wise in heart are called discerning. The wise in heart seek counsel from godly people. The wise in heart are careful who they seek counsel from. They don't just receive counsel from anybody. But even after they've received counsel from godly people, they go and do the work of discernment and discerning. And that we alone have to take responsibility for our decisions. Rehoboam, did he seek counsel? He did. Did he take the wrong counsel? He did. But at the end of the day, who did God hold responsible for the breaking up of the kingdom? The younger counselors or Rehoboam? Rehoboam was held directly responsible by God for the giving away of that kingdom. One thing I would say is this, is that the work of discerning that you and I are called to do when we're at life's critical junctures is this, is that when we seek the wisdom of wise people, we must weigh it, but we don't blindly obey it. When you seek the counsel of wise people, weigh it, but don't blindly obey it. Do you know how many people I've heard in life who they've made a decision, and then I've looked at them, and they're struggling with the consequences and the outcome of the decision. And do you know how many people in life have said, you know what? I just did what they told me to do. I just did what they told me to do. I didn't receive their counsel and then pray about it and try to do discerning. I just did what they wanted me to do. So we have to do that. We have to allow what this scripture is saying is that when we come to make life's the key decisions that we need to make sure that we're receiving advice from the right people. I'm going to invite the band to come forward because they're going to play a last song today that really speaks to where we're going to cap this. And I've got just a few minutes. I'm going to cap it right here. That when you are weighing a life decision and when you're trying to make a decision about whose advice you're going to receive, you need wise people in your life. But first and foremost, you need God's voice in your life. You need to seek His voice. Because this happens to us a lot of times. Here's what happens a lot of times. We need help making a decision, right? We need help. And so who do we talk to? We talk to our counselors. We talk to our life advisors. We talk to those people, don't we? And we do so much talking with other people. We spend an hour with this friend, and then we think about it, and then we spend an hour with that friend, and then we spend 2 hours with that friend. And before you know it, we've spent 6, 7, 10 hours with friends just talking about this decision. And we haven't spent that much time or near that much time talking with God and listening for His voice and hearing what He has to say to us. And so we've given our counselors 10, 15 hours of time, and we've given God no time. And really, when it comes to making key decisions in your life, you got to give God time. You got to make sure that His voice is speaking into your heart, like Paul. Paul went to Jerusalem because he gave God time to speak to him. And despite the wisdom of his counselors, Paul goes to Jerusalem because he hears God's voice, Jesus Christ. He seeks the counsel of others. He receives the counsel of others. But Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus will only allow himself to receive the voice of his Father. And he will follow the voice of his Father. Jesus seeks the counsel of others. But repeatedly in Scripture, it says that Jesus woke early in the morning and he went off to pray alone. Whose voice was he seeking and whose voice was he listening to? And God's voice. And at the end of the day, all of us have critical decisions that need to be made in life. And we need to do our work with our counselors and making sure that there are assets in our life. But we also have to make sure that our decisions are marked by God's voice and that our relationship with Him is stronger than another. She had been married to him for 16 years. And she had sought the advice of best friends and family. For 16 years of their marriage, she had been seeking others' advice about what to do. For 16 years, she had been married to a man who told her that she was not allowed to become a Christian. For 16 years. And every time she went in that relationship to take a step forward and to stake the flag in the ground and to stake her claim and to look at her husband and say, I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's going to change my life and that's going to change her marriage, but that's who I am and that's what I'm going to do because that's what God wants me to do. For 16 years, she didn't do that because her husband didn't want her to become a Christian. Can you imagine this? And she actually had friends in her life who told her when she shared this, she actually had friends in her life who told her it was the right thing to do not to become a Christian. If it would cause disharmony and imbalance, and if it would overturn his authority in her life. For 16 years, she had friends in her life who gave her that advice. For 16 years in her life, unbelievable to me, but true, she had family members, her family and his, who when she would share that she felt that God was calling her to be a Christian, her own family would look at her and say, it's not the right thing to do. Not for your marriage and not for your relationship. For 16 years. But then one Sunday at our church, she came forward and she said, enough. I am giving my life to Jesus Christ. I'm surrendering my life to him. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ no matter what. I am a Christian, and that's who I am. And I'm going to give my life to Jesus, and everyone's going to have to deal with it. You know what's really great? 2 years later, on Sunday mornings at our church, guess who came to church with her? Her husband. And guess what he said? He said, I would have never become a Christian. I would have never given my life to Jesus Christ if my wife would have not have done that. If she wouldn't have taken a stand, if she would not have said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I would have never come to Jesus Christ. See, we need to seek the counsel of others. But when it all comes down to it, it's God's voice. It's his counsel. It's what he wants us to do that's most important. And thank God for that woman who said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Thank God for Paul who's looked at those people and said, I know you love me, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Thank God for Jesus who looks at everybody and says, I know you love me and I know what you want me to do, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Because when we seek the wise counsel of others, that's the work we're supposed to do. But ultimately, when we do what God wants us to do, it's the right thing. It's the right thing. So we're going to end with this song, and I'm going to challenge you today, if you're at the critical juncture in life, to just cast aside the voices of your counselors and to allow God's voice to speak to you today. And I'm going to challenge you, do what God wants you to do at this critical juncture in your life.